Amen. All right. So 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as you remember, as we left off last time, right, David had taken Goliath on and had been victorious over Goliath. And then, you know, obviously it started getting him some notoriety. And it's important to see as we wrap up the end or start chapter 18 to look at how we wrapped up 17. Because David had just had this great victory. Remember the story, right? He had gone on, you know, he was not part of the army. He was a shepherd, right? And he had taken some supplies basically to his brothers and kind of wanted to bring a report back to his dad, understandably, about how the war was going. They couldn't, you know, text back and forth or what have you, like we do today. So David ran out there to see. And when he was there, he saw the giant, Goliath. What really got him was you know, speaking bad about the armies of the Lord. And so he took offense at God's name being blasphemed and the insult really to the nation of Israel, God's people. And nothing about himself personally, but about God. And he wanted to see God glorified. So you know the story. He went out and he was victorious over Goliath. We left off a couple weeks ago where understandably Saul says, "Well, whose son is this?" And Abner says, you know, "I don't know, king." And the king says, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him, that's the general, and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand, kind of his trophy there. And then Saul said, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And then no doubt went on and you know, had an opportunity to kind of share his heart. Right, talk a little bit, and we'll see that as we pick up in verse 18. So now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, that member Jonathan, he is Saul's son, a great man of God himself. He had more or less single-handedly started a skirmish, a battle against the Philistines, led to a great victory not too long ago. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. So this is after David is sharing, no doubt. Jonathan realizes the kind of the kindred spirit that they have, the similar heart. And verse 2 says that Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So remember previously, Saul had taken David out and David would come and spend time with Saul, kind of ministering to him musically, right? Because remember that God had taken his spirit from him, and the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord would come upon Saul, and David would play music and kind of soothe him. And we talked about how it would have been much better for Saul to repent, right, of his sin than just try to soothe the issues he was having. But nevertheless, David had kind of come and gone. And now David is permanently there with King Saul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. So this would have been the robe of what? The robe of Jonathan, the crown prince. Right, he's the first son of the king, right? But he knows what's true of David. David has been anointed king by Samuel, remember. So Jonathan, who's rightfully the heir to the throne, takes off his robe. Jonathan took off his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So really, everything that would represent the next in line to the kingdom. This is going to be meaningful. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And he behaved wisely. You note that phrase there for a while. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So, and now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, "Saul has slain his thousands," right? Which in any victory parade would be an awesome thing, right? "Oh, we love our king. He's slain his thousands," except for this next line, right? "But David, his tens of thousands." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So a very different heart than his son Jonathan, right? Very different. "So saw I David from that day forward." That's not like man, this is a good man. You know, he was jealous of him, angry with him. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Remember, we talked about that, I think, in chapter 16, right, where God had taken his spirit, right, and really opened up Saul. Now, a distressing spirit from God had come upon him and would trouble him from time to time. And as he prophesied, and this word prophesied can be variously translated, and probably here is better understood as babbled, right? You know, we think of prophecy, right? Prophecy, of course, we believe that gift is exercised from the pulpit, right? The speaking forth of God's word. There can be an element of forthtelling the future, you know, in terms of biblical prophecy in that regard. But really, at the end of the day, it's speaking forth God's word. But here, it's better translated as more babbling. That's what Saul was, more babbling, like mindless babbling. We'll see that in a few minutes. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. So keep in mind, Saul, we talked about today, he would basically have been diagnosed with mental health issues, right? With the troubling spirit that had come upon him. And he had a spear in his hand, not a great combination. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice, which means Saul did this twice, right? Tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. Not a great guy. Remember Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. This big guy, well-versed with the art of war and battle. And he tried to pin David to the wall twice. No, right? David didn't fight back or anything. He simply escaped. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. That's a phrase meaning he went to battle, right? So he went out and he went to battle and did the bidding of a general. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. There's that phrase again. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. So typically, right, if you're a good leader and you have someone who is wise before you, like David was, and having success, you want to kind of just point them in the right direction, right? Good leaders, they have a good leader that reports to them. You point them in the right direction and let them go, right? Because as the enemy's defeated, it's your enemies that are defeated, right? And David, as we see, had a very, very loyal heart. The first thing we're going to see here, though, is we look at a message I've titled Navigating Issues of Life, because there's a number of different issues that we see here, right, in this exchange. We see David, we see Jonathan, who have a very similar heart, a very similar attitude, and then we see King Saul, who has a very different heart and a very different attitude. And so the first principle we're going to see here in the first four verses is, as we navigate the issues of life, right, one thing that I was very blessed by out at the conference is seeing the relationships and the leadership of the Calvary Chapel movement, right? They had a Q&A. The first day was like a regional leaders meeting, which a team I'm a part of now. And so just kind of a time, a Q&A, and then sharing from the 28 countries that Calvary Chapel has active ministries in around the world. I didn't realize 500 new churches in the last 4 years, 400 churches, you know, wanting to become part of the movement. And so kind of really exciting things going on. And it was neat to see that the second half of that was the leadership, except two were doing a radio program, but 10 of the leaders up there talking about kind of the future direction, right? That's what I went kind of like, what's going on? You know, we're here in the Midwest doing our thing, serving Jesus, and obviously not overly impacted, but it was great to see the relationships that were there. And there was some talk about that, right? Everybody that's presently on the Calvary Chapel Association Council grew up basically spiritually under Pastor Chuck and has the same vision that we've always had. And so, but the relationships really jumped out at me. And it was interesting to me to see here as I get back and we dive into 1 Samuel 18, the contrast in the relationships in this story, right? The first one, right, is the relationship that jumps out right away between Jonathan and David, right? Just a healthy, loving, kindred spirit, right? And you probably, hopefully, you have, or at least have had, and are developing that kind of relationship with people in your lives, just where you just click. You ever had that? One of the pastors here, who's on the leadership team in Missouri, that I just met recently. You know, it was like that. We just clicked, you know. Of course, we were at one of my favorite restaurants called Islands and sitting down and just talking out there. And so the nachos didn't hurt anything. But it was just a good time. But just you just sort of click. You have that kindred spirit, you know. And here, that's true of David and Jonathan, right? They're both about the same age, right? David was just sharing his heart with Saul. No doubt Jonathan, the next in line, his kind of right-hand guy at the time, was there listening. And the soul of Jonathan, it says, was knit to the soul of David, right? Just that immediate sort of connection. No doubt they were about the same age. Some say probably 5 years. Jonathan was probably about 5 years older. They both had great trust in God, right? No doubt Jonathan had to see that in David. They both were bold men, right? I mean, David, he goes out single-handedly, takes down Goliath, right? His confidence wasn't at all in himself or his abilities. He was very clear about where his victory came from, was from God. They were both bold. Remember, Jonathan had gone on and taken on the garrison of the Philistines. Again, that was just because of his confidence in God. Remember what he said to his armor bearer? You know, we'll say such and such, and if they say this back, then we'll just hang tight, right? But if they say this back, we're going to go get them. And they said that, and they went and they got him, and God gave him the victory. Both, they were bold. They were both men of action. Right, and you're familiar. There's different people in this world, right? There's the talkers and the doers, right? I remember hearing a story one time about some grandpa talking to his grandson, saying, you know, hey, you know, in this life, there's the talkers and the doers. I like to be in the second category because it's a lot less crowded, right? David and Jonathan were both men of action, right? They both, David stepped out with Goliath, right, and he slung the sling and he killed him. Right? It had been at least weeks, if not, you know, quite a long time that the army was there trembling in their boots. David got here and said, what's going on? And he got out and took care of it. Jonathan, the story of the whole garrison. And so they are men of action, right? And they both supremely had a genuine relationship with the Lord, right? That's the key thing. And so Jonathan saw that and his heart was knit to David. Right. And but you think about, and I sort of alluded to this as I was reading through it, right? Jonathan was the first son of the king. So they had this great similarity in the Lord and in their demeanor, in their personalities, right, and in their heart. But they were very different. Jonathan, the first son of a king, right, the crown prince, the next in line for the throne. David was the last son, remember, of a common person, a shepherd. And so very different. In fact, when his dad called all of the sons in, right, he left David because he was the youngest and smallest out in the field. But in fact, that was the one that he had anointed. Jonathan, of all the people in the story, had the most to lose, arguably, right? Because he was next in line. David's popularity, David's success certainly was a threat to Jonathan ascending to the throne. Jonathan knew that, but more importantly, Jonathan had a heart for the Lord. He was more intent on seeing God be glorified and God's will accomplished than his own success, if you will, his own position, right? He recognized that David was the anointed of the Lord. And that was more important to him than his own. Certainly, if Jonathan had turned against David and all the armies of Saul, at least from a human perspective, the odds would have been much better. Right? Remember, Jonathan helps David escape from Saul and not too long from here. But Jonathan had this passion for the Lord, although he had most to lose from a human position standpoint. His heart for the Lord, his relationship with God was bigger than his desire for, you know, position. And so he gives him the items, as we read, of the crown prince. So not envy, right, as we're going to see of Saul, but love, right, love. And that's our first point, that love, right, a genuine, healthy, godly love develops healthy relationships. Right, Jonathan saw David's heart for the Lord. Jonathan saw his demeanor. Jonathan saw his heart to see, God glorified at the end of the day, which is what it was about. And he had a genuine heart for God and a heart for David, and that developed this healthy relationship. We're going to contrast that with Saul here in just a couple of minutes. Interestingly, David, who knew that he had been anointed king, right? So now he is really the rightful heir to the kingdom. He's not going to be king for 20 more years. 20 more years. You never read about him raising a hand. I mean, Saul threw a spear at him twice. What would most of us have done? Pick up that darn spear and throw it right back at him, right? Probably not miss. Or run over. David was swift. I mean, he killed a Goliath. He can kill Saul. But he didn't do that, right? Because he, like Jonathan, was more interested in God's timing and God's will. He said, God, you put Saul on the throne. If you want me to be king, you're going to have to take him off the throne. And then no doubt in those 20 years, David learned a lot. Right? He learned a lot about being king and about leadership and about God. And so Jonathan was very mature in setting aside his own position and own desire, no doubt ambition, if you will, for God's will. Not my will, but your will be done. David was very mature in staying humble, right? David stayed humble and he wouldn't be king for 20 more years about. So both accounts reveal a very significant maturity in their lives and a real heart for God. And so this love develops healthy relationships. But where do we get that from? Glad you asked. Jump with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Right? Because the truth is, we can only give what we've received. Right? We can't give more than we've received. And if we let our flesh have our way, we probably won't give what we have received. So in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to focus on verse 19, but we'll back it up a little bit. Verse 17, right, says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. Now we can unpack that for the rest of the 2 hours that I'm going to be preaching. No, I'm kidding. We can unpack that for the rest of the time. That's a whole message in and of itself, right? That we have boldness in the day of judgment because as he, capitalized, who's that? Jesus. As he is, right? So we are in the world. Man, wrap your mind around that. If you figure it all out, let me know. It's powerful. What he has, as he is, we are in this world by his power, right? When we have the heart like David for God's glory, as he is, we are. Anyways, that's not our focus, but just think on that for a while. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, right? As we, speaking specifically of God's judgment, we don't need to fear God's judgment as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, and then check this out. We love him because he first loved us. Right? So it's a response to God. And now jump with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And again, we'll read a few verses, but we're going to focus on verse 5. We'll pick up in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope everybody has that. Right, and if not, then seek God, get on your, I'll love to pray for you. You know, if you haven't accepted Christ, do that, right? We can talk about that after service. Love to lead you in a prayer and really make that decision. In fact, we're going to be by the lake today. We could baptize you today if you haven't been. But if you don't have that peace with God, that's the first and foremost and most important thing, right, is to have that peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We go, what? That's trouble. That's problems. Do we really glory, you know, in problems? Well, we should, because check this out. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, check this out. So you see that progression, right? And now, hope does not disappoint, because why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Right? Take away from that, God's love is in your heart. It's not an act of your will, right? That's not what the Bible says. Verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The question is, do we release it to do its work? Because it's there, right? We can't give what we don't have. But if you're a Christian, the love of God has been poured in your hearts by His Spirit. Are you going to share it? Are you going to allow it to flow? David and Jonathan are excellent examples of that, right? Love develops healthy relationships, right? True, godly, self-sacrificing love, love that's from God, develops healthy relationships. Contrast that with Saul, right? We just read that, jump back to our passage. We read of Saul's reaction, right? What was his reaction, right? He tried to kill David. Why? Because he was jealous. Envy. Our second takeaway, envy, jealousy, will harm you from the inside out, and it can impact every area of your life, right? David was rising in fame. That's a test in and of itself, isn't it? Rising in fame, notoriety, success, in whatever, whatever your area is, right? That's a whole test in and of itself. Difficulty is a test, but so is success, right? And Saul was, you know, he'd already seen some difficult times, made some a long series of very poor decisions, and God judged him. And as we've talked about, right, he could have repented, right? His counselor said, "Oh, soothe the you know evil spirit, right, by worship music." Rather than repent, right? That would have been the better advice. Repent of your sin and get right with God. But he didn't do that, right? So he became bitter and jealous. And that did impact him, right? How could he, right? Of course, repent. But how else do we battle envy, right? Anybody else ever get jealous of anybody? Envious of anybody, yeah. Right? No, of course not. We're all saved, right? No. We struggle, don't we? But how do we battle that? Love, right? Love, right? Love, right? Wanting God's best more than we want our own success, right? Whatever that is in our own eyes. In this case, for Jonathan, it was his rightful position by birth, without question. He was next in line for the kingdom. But God called somebody else. He called David, right? A man after his own heart. Jonathan loved God so much that he wanted God's will more than his. And so he really encouraged and helped David along in David's success rather than himself being jealous, letting jealousy or envy consume him. That can destroy life. It can destroy you from the inside out. It can destroy relationships. Right? Envy will harm you from the inside out. That's our second point. And impact every area of your life. Saul basically is on a crash course with eternity, right? Like we all are, but for him, not a good situation, right? He had rejected God's will in his life, right? To the point that God honored that by removing his spirit from him. And that opened Saul up for this troubling spirit, and he at any point, I believe, at any point, he could have repented. It might have cost him. Well, it certainly would have cost him his kingdom, and that could be the case, right? But whatever cost in this life is by far compared to eternity, right? Is inconsequential, and so, but he, instead of repenting, instead of letting love rule and reign in his heart, he became envious and jealous, and he tried to kill David. So as we navigate issues of life, the title of the message, realize that it takes healthy relationships, right? David and Jonathan had a healthy relationship. And we'll see, I think, two key points in their life that is important for us as believers, as we, you know, pursue growth in our relationship with God and pursue maturity. We'll read later that when David finally has to flee, Jonathan assists him. And there's this phrase that says, Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. Right? And it's so great to have friends like that, right? Mm-hmm. That encourage you in the Lord. That they want, you know, God to be glorified in your life. And they, you know, when you get off track, they love you enough to, you know, hey, text you or call you. I haven't seen you in a while. Help you get back on track, right? And be there for you. But later on, as time goes on, right, they're no longer in contact. And David is out with his band of brothers, right, who we know were what the kind of the broke, it says, the people who kind of the troublemakers, if you will, right? They're the bad boys, you know, of David's time. And at one point, they had been out raiding, and they came back, and they had been raided themselves. All their wives were taken, their kids were taken, all their possessions. And the Bible says that they spoke of killing David. That'd be a troubling thing, right? When you know, the least, the last, and the last, and the great warriors are after you, that's troubling. And the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord, right? So you see this kind of change, partly because of circumstances, and maturity too. It's always, we never mature to a place where we don't need people around us, right? We're foolish. We're totally foolish if we think that. But Jonathan was that encourager, right? And he was there for David, and they had this solid relationship, and love will do that. Let's pick it up back up in verse 17. So then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." So that sounds, wow, what an honor. "But for Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Right? Saul had tried to kill David himself. As we read through this passage, we'll see he couldn't kill him. He realizes it probably looks bad to be throwing spears at the help, you know? And so he says, well, basically he's saying, I'm going to just have the Philistines kill him for me. So David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalite, as a wife. So Saul says this kind of promising thing, then he takes it back. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him." That's Saul's heart. Right, that she may be a stumbling block. Right, some people think that it's possible because she wasn't really a woman after God's own heart, and we see how she kind of rebukes him for rejoicing before the Lord later on in the scriptures. So some people think that she might be a snare, kind of in his relation with the Lord. But nevertheless, Saul certainly identified something, and he was being sort of disingenuous, right, with this giving of Michal, right. So where were we here? "Give her that may be a snare, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servant spoke to those words in the hearing of David, and David says, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?'" Right? It was very common in those days to give a dowry, right? I mean, how do you give a dowry, a price, you know, to the father of who you're going to marry? Well, what do you give to a king, right? He owns everything, you know, and David's saying, I'm poor. What do I have that I could give, you know, to the king? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry.'" All right, well, that sounds good. "But 100 foreskins of the Philistines." So wait, you do, right? I don't desire a dowry, but I really do. And so, you know, asking for the foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But here's the truth. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, right? to go get the 100 foreskins from 100 Philistines, you know, we don't need to get too graphic to figure out that's going to create some anger on the part of the Philistines. And Saul, at the end of the day, thought, they'll do my work for me. They'll kill him. Right, as it says there at the end of verse 25. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So David went out and not only killed 100, but 200, right? And went above and beyond. Thus saw Saul in verse 28, saw and knew that the Lord was with David. So again, man, if you're a good leader, right, a godly leader, and you see that God is with a subordinate, you're going to be excited. Man, imagine what more we can accomplish, you know. Someone who's God's hand is upon, you know, someone who's a good leader. The Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. So, our first point was love develops healthy relationships. Envy will harm you from the inside out and can impact every area of your life. Our third point, as we just read, right, is that Saul now tried all these deceitful maneuvers and trickery to try to kill David, right? And it backfired. David's fame just rose all the more, right? So our point is that this deceit and trickery will always come back to bite us, right? You know, what's that Indian proverb or something about the whoever digs a ditch, you know, you're going to fall into it yourself or something like that. So the bottom line, honesty and integrity will always lead us in the right way, right? And that's only tried when it's difficult. It's not difficult to be honest when everything's smooth, right? That's only tried in tough decisions, right? And so honesty and integrity will lead you in the right way. Saul was not sincerely trying to honor his word here, right? He was being deceitful. He was trying to get David killed. It wasn't like, oh, you know, I'm sorry I missed, you know, you marry my first daughter, as I promised, so here's my second, right? He was trying to get David killed by the Philistines rather than him doing it himself. But in the end, David really became more of a hero. Jump with me over to Proverbs, right? And just a couple quick words of encouragement from God's word of the importance of integrity. If you search in your Bible app, if you search integrity, we'll talk about wisdom here in a minute. It's amazing how many times, you know, Proverbs talks about wisdom, about integrity, about doing the right thing. Just look at Proverbs 10. I made a typo here, but let me see here. Must be around. Well, jump over to 11:3, right? The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So it's interesting, right? This, you know, we want God's will. We, you know, it would be so great if God just sort of like spelled out each day, you know, put in my calendar what I'm supposed to do, you know what I mean? And then strengthen to give me the ability to do it. But God gives us principles, and integrity is one of those principles. And it says here that integrity of the upright will guide them. That'll help you make godly decisions as you go about your day. And it's only tested, right, when there's others that don't necessarily want to make that decision. You know, I've had people ask me, you know, how do you work in insurance and be a Christian? I'm like, I'll just do the right thing. I mean, I'll be very honest. I mean, leadership of companies I've been in, that's very important to them as well, right, is just doing the right thing. Integrity is one of the driving principles, you know, of many companies, you know, and I'm sure different companies carry that out to different levels, but like, you know, whether I was on a desk or, you know, leading a line of business, like, just do the right thing, you know, and at a certain point you can require that of others, but I mean, just do the right thing, no matter who's looking, you know, and usually people aren't going to push back. No one's going to push back publicly, right, And if they do, what difference does it make? Right? You're doing the right thing. It says here, integrity will guide you. That means it'll show you, right? This is right, this is wrong. I'm going to do what's right. It's very simple. You know, we complicate it, but it's not that complicated. And so honesty and integrity will lead us. And then last but not least, our fourth principle, jump back over in 1 Samuel. All we have left, as you'll see, is verse 30. One of the guys was talking about preaching, and he was expository preaching, and he said, you know, one thing you never want to do is say, you know, in closing, and then go on like 10 or 15 minutes. So everybody said, it's just better, just don't ever say in closing, right? So I mean, I am saying this is our last point. I'm not promising how long it's going to be. But look at this very interesting phrase that we find here in verse 30 that I highlighted as we kind of went through. It's something that's said of David throughout this passage. And the princes of the Philistines, verse 30, went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Right, so real quick, jump back to verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Jump down to verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look at the next verse, 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then back to our verse 30, right? That David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. That is super important, right? As we look at the character of David, right? As we look at what, you know, I don't know about you, but God calls David a man after his own heart. I want to learn about David. I want to learn, you know, how was that? Because we know his shortcomings. I mean, gosh, he was far from perfect, you know. But God calls him a man after his own heart. David behaved wisely. Here, he is navigating the challenges of success, you could say. Right? He's becoming very popular in the nation. He has already been anointed by God as the next king. How do you handle that? You know, difficulties in life, tribulations in life, right? We just read it develops character and produces fruit, you know, and ultimately leads to hope. But navigating success can be challenging. But David, how did he do it? What is part of him becoming a man after God's own heart? Whatever this means here by behaving wisely, right? A couple things that we see about David, as we saw, he's coming through here. Although he was anointed king, he wouldn't be king for 20 more years. But we don't see him trying to kill Saul. Let's get Saul out of the way. It would have been very common to kill Saul, to kill Jonathan, to kill all of Jonathan's brothers. You know, that's just the way that it would have worked at that time, and to take over the kingdom. Right? He'd been anointed king, but he was different in that he wanted to follow God, not get ahead of God. Right, he wanted to follow God. He was humble. Right, so our fourth point as we navigate issues of life, right? Our fourth point: be humble. That's really a decision. Right? I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if it's easier for certain people than others. I mean, I don't know. I think it can be a struggle for everybody. Right, at least at some point. Sadly, I think some people probably allow themselves to be so beat up over time that they just kind of get down, right? But that's not necessarily humility, right? Humility is choosing, right? As Peter says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Surrender yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he may exalt you in due time. David had humbled himself. He was the shepherd that his father didn't even pay attention to, frankly, right? He didn't even call him in when Samuel said, call in your sons. David was left out in the field. But he faithfully served as a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart, and he'll carry that through his life, really. Our point is to be humble, right? David was humble. Choose to behave wisely. We'll talk a couple minutes about that. Stick to it, right? No matter what, whether you're in a difficult time or in a great time, be humble, choose to behave wisely, right? And that's not as difficult as we think, right? What gets difficult is when we start caring, we start being people pleasers, right? Because that's when doing the right thing gets difficult, if you let someone else influence your thinking. But if you're just going to do the right thing, then it's not that difficult. Be humble, choose to behave wisely, stick with it, right? David had to stick with it through time. Stick with it, and then watch what God will do with your life. Jump with me again over to Proverbs. Because there's so much. It can be challenging, right? What is God's will? We say we want God's will. We know he's not going to force us. So walking in his will is making decisions at the end of the day, right? We have a choice to do what God wants us to do or do what our flesh or maybe someone else want us to do, right? And here David is navigating that wisely. In corporate America, they call this emotional intelligence, right? I call it kind of maturity, right? You know, maybe some of you heard that term, emotional intelligence. And it's basically making decisions not based on our emotions. I mean, think about for a minute what that would mean to our country. I mean, think about that. Or maybe apply it to your own life. Anybody ever, we call it flowing off the handle, I'm Italian, or I'm this, or I'm that, you know, and we make a decision or react based upon emotion. And how does that go, right? This emotional intelligence, maturity, I would call it doing the right thing, surrendering to the Lord, is the idea of taking a set of facts and evaluating it and making an objective decision without our emotions getting in the way. Look at Proverbs, right? Because you might also call this wisdom, right? Exercising. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge, right application of facts, right? That's wisdom. So do this sometime in the next week. Search wisdom in your, Blue Letter Bible. Or whatever. By the way, all of Raul Reese's, I learned last week, all of his messages are now being uploaded to Blue Letter Bible. I meant to double check how many. There's a couple dozen at least. But we're going to just look at a couple of them, right? We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 3. One of our favorite refrigerator magnet verses is in the beginning of that. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. I already did it again. That's right. Verse 21, my son, so we'll back up. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. What is that? Wisdom and discretion. Think about those two things rightly applied in our lives. They change everything. Wisdom, rightly applying facts, rightly applying knowledge, and discretion. Right? Being smart about how we do that. Radical. Jump with me over to chapter 4, one of my favorites, right? Talk about guarding our heart. Chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. You hear God, the heart of a father in heaven crying out to us, his children, saying, get wisdom! Explanation point. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, do not forsake her. And she, what is that? Wisdom will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. And then verse 8 says, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor, right? As we live a wise life. That's what David did, right? He behaved wisely and it led him to great things. Jump over to Proverbs 9. And I'm just hitting on a small handful of these. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord, right, is what? The beginning of, this is how it starts. The fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, the honor of the Lord, putting God first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jump over to chapter 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. There we go again, our direction. I want God's will. Apply wisdom, God's wisdom, to your life. But the folly of fools is deceit. That was, there's Saul, right? It's foolishness. It led to his part of leading to his downfall. And then I want you to look at one more, 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor, there's that word again, humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Right? Be humble. Choose to behave wisely. Stick to it and watch what God will do with your life. David Gusick says this. He says, King David, meaning King David, David was never a victim. I mean, think about it. The king of Israel is trying to kill you for years. But David was never a victim. He looked like a victim because he was attacked. But David behaved wisely in all his ways, so he did not give into the victim state of mind, thinking that his fate was in the hands of the one attacking him. That would have been frightening, right? You think about it, the king of the nation trying to kill you. But he never thought that his fate was in the hands of the one attacking him. David knew his fate was in God's hand, and he could have peace with that. What an awesome truth. What an awesome practice for us. How is this possible? And then we will wrap up. Okay, so I'm going to have to go short so you guys don't get, so I don't break the promise, right? How do we, jump with me real quick to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, almost to 3. This, right, what we're talking about today is new heart stuff. What I call new heart. We can't do this in and of ourselves, right? Navigating the issues of lives, let love develop healthy relationships, right? Putting off envy and jealousy, deceit and trickery, right? Being humble, choosing to behave wisely. Check out what the Apostle Paul says here, and boy, this could be a whole study in itself. But as we wrap up, look at Colossians 3, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, legalism, right? Trying to attain righteousness with God through our behavior. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He goes on and says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the key, right? Jesus, the new heart that he gives us, right? Why does he kind of talk here about being, you know, we've died with Christ, we're dead to the law, right? Why does it talk about we need this new heart? Because the law doesn't work. It doesn't solve the problem of sin in our heart, right? We need Jesus. We need to come to that place of surrender. We need a new heart, and he's talking about that here. So as we navigate the issues of life, you know, let's, you know, get on our face before the Lord. If we haven't come to that place, the Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? Right? The Bible teaches that our salvation, our relation with God is not something that we earn, as Paul's saying here. It's not something, certainly not something we deserve, but it's a free gift, right? It's a free gift. The wages of sin are death. Ultimately, the end result, the wages, right? Separation from God. That's the end result of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where this starts. Right, that's where we start. God loves us, the Bible teaches. He's for us, right? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God himself who came down in the person of Christ to pay the price for our sin so that we can be reconciled to him and that we can receive that by faith. And that's where this all starts, right? That, trying to do this apart from Christ, right? To live humbly, to have healthy, loving relationships, you know, to navigate life wisely is ultimately impossible, right? Because we need that new heart. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Hope everybody can make it out to the picnic. We'll kind of head over there shortly after service and have some games and food and great fellowship. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the new life that is in you. Lord, thank you for the new heart. Lord, I know my heart in and of itself is a heart of stone. Lord, just like the law, unable to change, unable to yield, to bend, Lord, unable to save me. But Lord, thank you for the new heart, the new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for paying the price for my sin on the cross. Lord, thank you for paying that price, Lord, for past, present, and future, Lord, that your word says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, old things are gone. All things have become new. Lord, we cry out for that. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't experienced that new life, that new hope, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come forward afterwards and pray and just surrender. God, we need you. Lord, in fact, we really all need you, Lord, and just afresh surrender our hearts, our minds, our lives. Ask that you would infuse us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, humble us that we may be lifted up in due time for your great glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.